Welcome to a deep dive, into a story that you might think you know, the prophet Elijah.
Right.
We're looking at 1 Kings chapters 19 and 20.
Okay.
Now, we all know Elijah is the guy who called down fire on Mount Carmel, defeated the prophets of Baal. Talk about spiritual high five from the universe.
Yeah.
But what happens after the victory parade?
Right.
What about the morning after the miracle?
Yeah.
That's where things get really relatable, even for us regular folks.
Well, what's intriguing is that we see Elijah, this larger-than-life prophet grappling with very human emotions. He goes from this peak experience proving Yahweh's power to feeling utterly defeated. It's almost like a spiritual hangover.
So let's rewind a bit. Elijah's just shown everyone that Yahweh is the real deal.
Right.
He outruns a chariot feeling invincible.
Yeah.
What happens next?
Well, Queen Jezebel isn't thrilled. She sends Elijah a message. Let's just say it wasn't a congratulatory fruit basket. She basically threatens his life promises to make him history by the next day.
You'd think he'd stand his ground, right?
Right.
He's just seen God pull off an epic win.
You would think so.
Yes.
Not quite.
Okay.
Instead, Elijah is terrified.
Oh, wow.
He does a runner and not just a quick jog around the palace.
Right.
He hightails it to Beersheba miles away. Then he keeps going a full day's journey into the wilderness.
Wow.
He's so drained, so beaten down, that he actually prays for death.
Really?
He tells God, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors."
That's heavy stuff.
Yeah.
This is a prophet who talks to God face to face, and he's basically hitting rock bottom.
It is.
Is this what they call prophet burnout?
It's fascinating, isn't it? It
Yeah.
challenges our assumptions about spiritual giants.
Right.
Elijah is experiencing a crash, maybe even something akin to what we now call moral injury.
I see.
Intense experiences, even positive ones, can leave anyone feeling disillusioned. Elijah's story reminds us that spiritual highs don't make us immune to very human lows.
It's like you said, it makes him relatable. So how does God handle this meltdown?
Right?
Does he send another bolt of lightning or part of the Red Sea again?
You might think so.
Yeah.
But God's response is surprisingly low-key.
Okay.
An angel appears to Elijah, not with a thundering message or a divine pep talk, but with simple instructions: get up and eat.
That's it.
Yeah.
No fireworks, no booming voice from the heavens, just dinner.
Precisely.
Wow.
And I think there's a profound message in that. It's like God is saying, before we tackle the big stuff, let's get you grounded.
Yeah.
God prioritizes Elijah's basic needs, reminding him to care for himself amidst the chaos. Sometimes the path to healing starts with a good meal and some rest.
Right.
It's a message we often need to hear, don't you think?
Absolutely. It's like hitting the reset button. But the story doesn't end there, does it?
No, it doesn't.
Okay.
Elijah eats, gets some strength back, and then journeys for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb.
Okay.
Now, this isn't just any mountain. Horeb is where God first made a covenant with Israel. It's like Elijah is going back to basics, to the source code of his faith at this moment of crisis.
So it's like he's retracing his steps, going back to where it all began.
Exactly.
Okay.
And what happens when he gets there? Well, that's where it gets even more interesting.
Okay.
God speaks to Elijah, but not in the way you might expect. There's a powerful wind and earthquake that shakes the very foundations of the mountain, and then fire.
Wow.
But God isn't in any of those dramatic displays.
Okay, now I'm really curious. Where is God in all of this?
His presence is revealed in a sound of sheer silence after all the noise and chaos has subsided.
Wow. So it's not about the spectacle, but the quiet that comes
That's
after.
right.
That's a powerful image.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think it speaks volumes about how we often experience God. We look for him in the grand gestures, the big moments, but sometimes he's most present in the stillness, the whispers of our hearts. Picking up where we left off, God asks Elijah a simple yet profound question. What are you doing here?
It's not an accusation. It's more like an invitation to reflect. Like, Elijah, my friend, what's going on in that head of yours?
Exactly. And Elijah pours out his heart.
Okay.
He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." He's feeling isolated, like he's carrying the weight of faith all alone.
Yeah, it's like that feeling when you're the only one who shows up to the party.
Right.
Except the party is keeping faith alive and the stakes are a lot higher.
All right.
So, how does God respond to this? Does he offer a divine hug?
He does something even better. God tells Elijah to step outside the cave again.
Okay.
Another wind whips up another earthquake, rumbles, and fire descends. But just like before, God isn't in the spectacle. Instead, he speaks in a still, small voice.
Right.
It's in those quiet moments, those pauses between the storms of life, that God's presence is often clearest.
It's a good reminder to turn down the volume of our own internal noise, isn't it?
Right.
So we can hear those whispers of guidance.
Exactly.
And what does God actually say in this quiet moment? Does he offer a solution to Elijah's problems?
He offers a new mission, a new purpose.
Okay.
He tells Elijah to anoint Hazael as king over Aram Jehu, as king over Israel, and Elisha as the prophet who will succeed him.
So even when Elijah is feeling like giving up, God is saying, there's still work to do, buddy. I need you.
Mm-hmm.
But is God just piling more on?
I think it's more about reframing. God acknowledges Elijah's feelings, that sense of being alone, but then he widens the lens.
Yeah.
He says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him.
Wow.
Elijah isn't alone. There are others out there, unseen, keeping the faith.
It's a reminder that we're part of something bigger, even when it feels like we're on our own.
Absolutely.
But how does this actually play out? Does Elijah go around anointing kings right away?
Well, the Bible focuses on Elijah anointing Elisha, his successor.
Okay.
The anointing of Hazael and Jehu happens later. Through Elisha, it raises the question, did Elijah complete his mission?
That's a good point. It's almost as if his main task was preparing Elisha for the task ahead.
And I think that speaks volumes about the nature of spiritual leadership.
Right.
It's not always about being the one in the spotlight, accomplishing great feats. Sometimes it's about investing in others, empowering them to carry the torch.
It's like saying, I run my leg of the race, now it's your turn.
Mm-hmm.
But how did this passing of the torch actually happen? Was there a ceremony, a graduation party for prophets?
It's surprisingly simple. We find Elisha out in the field, plowing with a team of oxen. Elijah walks up and throws his cloak over Elisha's shoulders.
Wait, that's it. No interview process, no background check.
It seems that way. But this simple act is rich with symbolism. The cloak represents Elijah's prophetic authority, and by throwing it over Elisha, he's transferring that authority, issuing a call to discipleship.
It's like a symbolic baton pass.
Mm-hmm.
But do you think Elisha had any clue what he was signing up for?
Well, his reaction is pretty telling. He asks Elijah if he can say goodbye to his parents, and then he immediately follows him.
Well.
He leaves his old life behind without a second thought. That's commitment.
It makes you wonder, did Elisha feel that call deep down? Was there a part of him that was already yearning for something more?
And I think that speaks to the mystery of vocation, of how God works in our lives. Sometimes the call is a thunderclap, unmistakable. Mm-hmm. Other times it's a whisper, a nudge, a cloak thrown over your shoulders on an ordinary day.
And then it's up to us to respond, right? To say yes to the adventure, even if we don't know where it's leading.
Exactly. And that yes can change everything.
So we've seen Elijah, you know, at his lowest point and then his restoration and this powerful moment of mentorship with Elisha.
Mm-hmm.
But stepping back, I'm struck by how this story flips the script on what we think of as success.
I see what you mean. We often equate success with individual achievement, the big victories, the solo triumphs. But here's Elijah, this legendary prophet, being told to prepare someone else to take his place.
Right.
That takes a special kind of humility, doesn't it?
It does. It makes me wonder, is there a point where our greatest win is actually setting someone else up to win?
It's a profound thought. Elijah's legacy isn't just about the miracles he performed, but about passing the torch.
Right.
Investing in Elisha ensures that God's work continues even when Elijah himself is gone.
Yeah.
It's a lesson in letting go and trusting that the story is bigger than any one of us.
And there's something so beautiful about that partnership between Elijah and Elisha. It challenges the idea that faith is a solitary pursuit.
Absolutely. We're meant to walk this path together, to encourage each other, challenge each other, hold each other up when we stumble.
Yeah.
That's true in life, and it's especially true when it comes to spiritual leadership.
So after this deep dive into Elijah's story, what do you think is the biggest takeaway for our listener?
If I had to boil it down, I'd say it's a reminder that even spiritual giants are human. They experience doubt, fear, burnout, just like the rest of us, and that's okay.
Right.
God meets us in those messy places, not with condemnation, but with grace and a call to keep going.
And sometimes that keep going looks different than we expect.
Yeah.
It might mean stepping back, empowering others, trusting that God's plan unfolds in ways we can't always predict.
Exactly. It's about aligning our lives with God's will, even when it means letting go of our own ego or need to be in the spotlight.
Right.
It's about serving something greater than ourselves.
Elijah's story leaves us with a lot. To ponder what stood out to you most in this deep dive, what resonates with your own life journey. Here's something to chew on as you continue to explore your own path. If God chose to speak to Elijah, not in a whirlwind or fire, but in a still small voice, how might he be speaking to you today?
Where do you need to create space for stillness, for listening? And what might God be calling you to do to pass on to others? Keep those questions close as you continue your own deep dive into faith. Thanks for joining us.